Well, if you have a supplied Bible, you might like to turn with me to page 600. And we're going to have a look in a moment at Isaiah chapter 40. And I'll focus on verse 31. Well, Lynette and I are delighted to be here today. Thank you good enough for inviting us to be part of this service and be back in our old hunting ground. And today I'd like to speak on the subject of what is God like? And this morning I want to speak on the subject of what is God like. God is bigger than your problems. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40 and on page 600 there, verse 31 in particular. And then tonight I'd like to speak on what is God like, and God is bigger than you think. Now, if you can stand with me for 20 minutes this morning, then 20 minutes tonight, I'll be on again, and we'll have the red carpet. Is that right? Good enough? And if the red carpet's there, you know it's for you, and we'd like you to come and join us at 5 o'clock or before then. God is bigger than your problem. Let us pray. Father, we pray that in these few moments, as we look at your word, you will help us, you will strengthen us, you will give us insightful minds and a heart that will respond, and that as we leave here today, we might feel and sense and know the power of the Spirit of God. And I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I'm told that real pearls are made when a piece of grit gets into an oyster, it sets up an irritation, and the oyster responds by covering that grit with a cover. And with time, that cover develops and becomes a pearl. So at the center of every pearl, there is a chafing, there is an irritation, there is an aggravation. Now, as you come to the Bible, you will notice that there are a string of pearls, promises by God, built on his wisdom, on his encouragement, on his support, on his long-suffering, on his faithfulness. And I want to take you this morning to one of the greatest pearls in the whole of the Bible. Look at it there on page 600 in Isaiah chapter 60, and verse 31. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice three things. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So we've got to say that behind that pearl, there was some grit. There were some problems. And as we go into the history and the setting of that pearl, it was that the people of God had for 40 years been slaves. For 40 years in a far country. They had left their homes, they had left their friends, they had left their families, they had left their temples. They had been marched a distance of 500 miles over 3 months. And they came to a place called Babylon. And the thing about Babylon was that it was absolutely flat. No hills, no mountains, no kopjes, nothing like that. Just absolutely flat. And when they came there, all they would have seen were temples, houses, shacks, and huts. And the prophet of God comes to them, to the people of God, and he gives them this great pearl in the midst of their poverty, of their suffering, of their hardship, of their conflict, of their confinement, of their affliction. He says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will, number one, they will soar on wings like eagles. Number two, They will run and not grow weary. And number three, they will walk and not faint. But you know what Isaiah does? He presents the one who is giving the pearl. He presents the one who is giving the promise. He presents the one who is giving this incredible hope to the people of God. You know yourself that any promise is based on the dependability, the reliability, the integrity of the one who makes it. Two people recently have made promises to me, and they said, "Don't worry, we'll see to it. It'll get done. We will respond to you." And both are forgotten. But here Isaiah says, "But they that wait upon the Lord," this comes from Jehovah. This comes from the one who is almighty. And he presents the attributes. He presents the characteristics. He presents the one who gives this great pearl to them so that they shouldn't speculate or guess or conjecture or supposition, but it's factual. And he says, number one, about the one who makes this promise, he's the almighty creator. Look, go down to verse 12 on the same page. Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. You know how he describes God? He says that all the water in the world, all the rivers, all the seas, all the lakes, wherever there is water, is in the hollow of God's hand. God is so great. God is so mighty. And of course, he's just using human terminology so that you and I can understand it. There was a young man who was in Tasmania. He got onto a sailing boat and he sailed from Tasmania all the way to Durban Harbour some years ago. Do you know what they said to him? They said, "What was it that most fascinated you about that sailing trip that you make?" He said that for every day, every hour of the day, every week, and for every month, all he saw was water. And you know, Isaiah says the waters of the world are in the hollow of his hand. But he goes on a little bit further and he talks about the hand even further, because it's this hand, the hand of God, that is giving this great pearl. He says the breadth of his hand covers the whole earth. If you look a little bit further at verse 12 there, he says, "And with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens." God is so big. God is so mighty. God is so tremendous. God is so powerful that his hand spans the universe. God's greatness and God's majesty and God's might, it's not insignificant. It's not nondescript. It's his hand. This God who gives us this great pearl, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, I never normally quote a Baptist. No, it's against my Anglican background, I've got to tell you that. Unless it's John the Baptist. But I want to quote a Baptist this morning. I really want to work against it. And I want to just quote Spurgeon. And I think he was quite a good Baptist, actually. And Spurgeon says this: "There is nothing little about God." And my friends, it's this great God who is almighty creator that makes this promise. And the second thing that he says about the one who makes this promise is that he's sovereign over the nations. You can see that in verse 15. He says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket." You know, whenever you think of the nations of the world, we've got to say, we think of their armies and their missiles and their population and their progress and their education and their skills. But you know what Isaiah says? He says they're like a drop in the bucket. For those of us who've been down in the Cape, we know what it is to go through great shortages of water. We had a very, very dry winter last year. And if you had a shower, you'd sit in two buckets and you showered and you kept the water. Or if you had a bath, you saved it up and put it into buckets and you used that water to flush the toilets, you used the water for your washing, you used the water to try and keep the plants alive around your house. But you know, I've noticed, and I've done it now for over a year, every day collected the water after our baths. And I've taken it, and the last time, third time using the water, thrown it out on plants to try and keep them alive. And every time I've thrown the water out, you'll always see a drop or two on the bucket. You try it. Throw a bucket of water out, and you'll find there's always a drop that runs down the bucket. Do you know what Isaiah says about this, the nations of the world? He says they are like a drop, one drop in the bucket. They are insignificant. They are trivial. They are inconsequential. They are so, so small. And he says it's this God who has the seas in his hand, who is greater than the nations of the world, that comes and says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. And you know, he gave it to the nation of the people. You know what they did? They grumbled. If you see that in verse 27, they say their cause is disregarded by God. After 40 years, they said, God is not interested in us. God hasn't met with us. God has not come and helped us in our need. Now, can I just go down a little side road? You know what I mean by a side road? I say I'm going to do a digression. I do it normally. I tell people I'm going down the side road because they say, oh, that old toppy's going down the side road again. But I tell them I'm going down the side road. Then they say, oh, well, he hasn't lost it altogether. All right. So I'm going down a little side road at the moment. And you know, have you noticed what is very interesting is this, when the unconverted people, non-Christians, have problems, you know what they say? God does not exist. There is no God there. Look at the problems of the world. Look at my difficulties. Look at my hardships. Look at my heartaches. There's no God. But you know what the people of God do when problems come their way? They don't say that there is no God. They doubt his character. In other words, they don't say he does not exist. They say he doesn't care. He can't be bothered. He's not interested. He lacks compassion. He lacks mercy. He lacks understanding. He lacks love. And of course, Isaiah's got to sort them out. He said, that's not true. God is greater than your problems. And when things will go wrong, and when we are criticizing and condemning God, we've got to realize that God never tires. God is always listening to our hardships and to our difficulties. And the promise of the God who is almighty creator, who is sovereign over the nations, comes to the people in Pinetown this morning and says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings on eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who hope in the Lord. I think many of us hope in our own strength. We hope in our own ability. We hope in our own wisdom. We hope in our own perseverance. But it says those who hope in the Lord, we discard it. And we realize that we have this inability. And we are frail. And we are weak. And we are incapacitated. And beloved, if somebody here we this morning, you're going through times of heartache and hardships, problems, perplexities, sorrows and setbacks, don't hope in yourself. Don't even hope in human ingenuity. Don't hope in those that are around you. But those who hope in the Lord, their expectancy in the Lord will renew their strength. In other words, the promise here, this pearl that comes here, comes from the Lord. And those who hope in the Lord, their weakness will change to strength, their ignorance to wisdom, their confusion to truth, their tiredness to energy. And I want to tell you that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And my friends, when we are feeling lonely or rejected or despised or tempted or suffering, the Lord Jesus, he understands. Nobody understands like Jesus because he went through it all. He went through all of those things. And those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. He will give you a supernatural strength. He will uplift you. He will energize you. He will deal with you and support you and keep you. But look at the promise that he makes quickly as we wind up. You will soar on wings like eagles. In other words, he will give you the energy to fly. You know, they tell me that an eagle goes so high that when you look up at it, it can actually disappear from sight. And there are times in our lives when we are weighed down, aren't we? We're weighed down with worries. We're weighed down with pressure. We're weighed down by the problems that surround us in our country, politically, economically, socially, criminally, whatever it is, it weighs us down. And sometimes we move along. Instead of flying, we move along with a bird like got a crippled wing and we can't fly. We're scrambling along, but those who hope in the Lord, he will help. They will soar on wings like eagles. Do you know what the Lord Jesus has, beloved, for you and me? He has the ability to help us to rise above our burdens. He gives us a heavenly perspective. He gives us an eternal outlook. He gives us a divine attitude. Doesn't mean to say we ignore our problems. Doesn't mean to say we forget them or disregard them. But he gives us the ability to rise above them. Maybe for somebody here with a broken heart, Jesus helps you to rise above it. Or maybe you're a distressed parent and you're worrying about your children and your grandchildren. Jesus gives you the ability to rise up. Or maybe you're distressed in your spirit, just inwardly. You would never tell anybody. You would never share it with anybody. But God knows how distressed you are, how distraught you are, or how depressed you are. There's a young man on the beach the other day. He said, I get up every day, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, I want to commit suicide. Every day. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. And Jesus has enabled you and me to fly. And sometimes we have to fly, isn't it? But notice second the promise, to run and not grow weary. Sometimes you've got to run, isn't it? So much pressure, we've just got to run. Excessive demands, we've got to run. And maybe the housewife, the cooking and the visiting and the shopping and the lifting and the schooling, we're going to run. And we feel so worn out, so fatigued, so exhausted, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. We've got to run. Have you ever seen a happy jogger? Tell you, I've never seen one. And I watched some of the comrades on the TV the other day, and there was one oaker who passed the line. And as he got past the line, he just got down, he put his hands on his knees, and he stayed like it. He didn't move. He went into a state of rigor mortis. And somebody had to come along and say, take him by the arm. And sometimes we like that. We just can't go on. But those who wait upon the Lord, He gives them the ability to run and not be weary. And may I just say to you, He gives you the ability to run. He gives you the energy to run. He gives you the strength to run. He gives you the vigor to run. The last part of that promise, to fly, to run, to walk. Notice the order, fly, run, walk. You say, God's got it wrong. The Bible's wrong. It should be walk, fly, walk, run, fly. No, no. God hasn't got it wrong. You and I got it wrong. Because I want to tell you, one of the hardest things to do is to keep going, to keep walking. You see, you can fly for a while, you can run for a while, but to walk is an indefinite suggestion, a continuous action. Keep going. Unceasing activity, constant endeavor. In your marriage, keep walking. In your studies, keep walking. In your difficulties, keep walking. In your Christian walk, keep walking. That's the hardest, to keep going. Monday morning, keep going. Tuesday, keep going. Keep walking. Perhaps just for somebody here this morning, I don't know. Maybe spiritually you're making no progress, none at all. Now, your spiritual issues have, your interest in spiritual things have waned. Your passion and your love for the Lord Jesus has grown cold. Perhaps your Bible reading has almost faded away. You don't read the Bible anymore. You don't pray anymore. And now, infrequently, you come to the house of God. You're not involved in any evangelism or anything. It never used to be like that. But you know what the problem is? You're no longer walking. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will fly, they will run, they will walk. I must close. My 20 minutes is up. Derek Redmond was a great athlete. He's a great athlete, Derek Redmond, from the United Kingdom, Great Britain. He won the 400 metres. He broke their record, their country's record, twice. Selected to go to the Olympic Games in 1992 in Barcelona. And you know, the British hopes were on Derek Redmond bringing back a gold medal. When it came to the quarterfinals, way ahead of the others, walked it. Then it came to the semifinals, and Derek Redmond was right in the front, coming down the straight towards the finishing line, and he heard the dreadful sound that no athlete wants to hear, pop. His hamstring tore, and he collapsed on the track. And as he lay there in despair and in agony and even torture, he said, the one thing that will not happen to me I will not allow them to stretch me, carry me off the track. And he struggled to his feet. He started dragging his leg down towards the finishing line at the end. Others had finished. There was a man up in the stand there. Made his way down, ran onto the track. He got alongside, put his arm around him. And Derek Redman and his dad walked down towards the finishing line. Father and son, 65,000 people stood to their feet and they cheered and they encouraged them and they egged them on. And his dad said of Derek that he was prouder of his son at that moment than if he had won a gold medal. Maybe just for somebody here. I don't know your circumstances. Don't know your background, your problems. Maybe you've been going down the track and you've collapsed. You're feeling broken. You're feeling battered. You just feel you can't go on anymore. I want to tell you there's somebody who wants to come down alongside of you and put his arms around you and embrace you. And together, the two of you go through today and tomorrow and the next day until he takes you home. Because, beloved, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will keep walking and keep walking and keep walking. And not faint. Let us pray. May I just make a comment before we pray, while your heads are bowed, to say this, that no man, no woman, no young person has ever got right with God without first repenting, telling the Lord you're sorry, confessing your sin, dealing with issues that are unpalatable, and in conflict with the will of God. Just share it with him. And now ask him to help you to fly or to run or to walk. Just maybe that there's somebody here this morning and you just feeling terribly battered. My prayers are no better than anybody else's, anything but. But it may be that you would like me to pray for you this morning. And I'm just asking everybody to just bow their heads, so it's a matter of just between you, the Lord, and myself, and you'd like me to pray for you. I will do so in a moment and ask you so that I know. I certainly won't follow it up or betray your confidence in me. But if you, in a moment when I tell you to, just raise your hand, I will then pray for you. Is there anybody here you'd like me to pray for you this morning? Would you raise your hand, put it up now, and then put it down? Are there any other folk? Don't be, you have to be shy here. Nothing shy at Christchurch. Between you, right? Okay. Now let's pray together. Lord, you've seen those hands. They are from hearts that are in need. That are troubled. That are going through times of heartache and sorrow. I commend them to you and ask that even now, that in their circumstances and in their situation, they might find you, Lord Jesus, to be their Savior, to be their Lord, to be their helper, to be their supplier, and for anything they might have that will help them to serve you better. I commend them especially to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before Good Enough closes our service, just to share with you again that I hope to look, what is God like? We saw that he's the sovereign, his creator, but tonight we're going to have a look at, he's bigger than you think he is, and we're going to look at his name. So if you can make it, we'd love to see you, and may God bless you all. Thank you.
Receive God's blessing. May now the Lord bless you and protect you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you his peace. May you leave this room knowing that your God is bigger than your problem. May you trust him. May you experience his help as he renew your strength. I pray this in the strong name of our loving Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, friend.